Okay, now I'm up. How about that? Can you hear me now? All right, let's start from the beginning. It's good to see you tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter number 4. And I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about the nobleman's son. And listen, I hear one of those alerts going on. It's somebody's life alert or the weather alert. You just say amen? Okay. I'll tell you this. I am aware of the situation. I just got in a minute ago. I'm glad I got here because I missed my exit coming in. But it's still sunshiny outside, so I'll do the best I can. I'll get you out of here in less than 2 hours, I promise you, okay? Now, just take a few minutes. I want to encourage you tonight. The nobleman's son here and the story of the nobleman is really, I've entitled this True Believer, True Believer. And there are three things I want to give you about that topic, the thesis here of being a true believer. What does it mean to be a true believer? Now, when you look at the Gospel of John, all right, and I just take it for what it is, it's the Gospel of John, so I believe that John wrote the Gospel of John. I believe that he was one of the guys that walked with Christ by his own testimony. In fact, chapter 1, you will see the testimony of John himself in walking with the Lord. And then from chapter 2 through chapter 12, he deals with the public ministry of Christ. And at public ministry, John chooses to narrow those signs down to 7. Now, it's not that that's the only thing that Christ did. I mean, he obviously throughout the Gospels, there were so many people that he healed. There were so many miracles that he performed. The writers would say there are not enough books really to contain what all the miracles that Jesus did. It was a miraculous environment. I mean, you know, the interesting thing when you look at miracles and look at the Lord, nobody rejected the fact that he did the miracles. The religionists and leaders who opposed him accused him of doing it by like black magic. They accused him of doing it in the power of the devil. And that created a strangeness for people that were proponents of Christ, because they then would say, and then people in the middle would say, how can somebody who is a sinner do these kinds of things? And then Christ would turn around and answer them throughout this public ministry and say, which one of my works accuse me of the things that you're accusing me of? Which one of those things, what is evidentiary of the works that I've done that would condemn me, right? And so this is the way that John writes this. From 13 through 17 in John's gospel, he then shows where Christ pulled back with those men who were around him. And as we said this morning, that he started at this point investing himself in the lives of that tight circle of men in which he wanted to change the world. And then beyond 17, you see there for the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord. And that's the way that John puts this thing together. But now let's look, first off, there are three things that I want to give you. And if you're making notes, you can go ahead and write these down. And then we're going to unpack them over the next few minutes. And number one is this, that this guy now, he is hurting. He is hurting because his son is hurting. Now, he's needing help. So number one, this man believed that Jesus could help him from the works of Christ, okay? Under that, put the works of Christ. So he believed that Jesus could help him. Number two, he believed that Jesus would help him, because when Jesus told him to go back to his son, he did that, all right? So he believed the word, the works of Christ. He believed the words of Christ. And then finally, we're going to see, and this is why it's so important, Jesus uses the word, or the scripture uses the word, believe 3 times in this text. Now, so out of the seven miracles that John records, I believe that this could be the flagship for it, because here's how Jesus starts it out. If you turn there in John chapter 4, this is what he says. He says in verse 46, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, which Capernaum, there's not a whole lot of real estate between the two, 20-something miles between the two. And so even though this is a second miracle, there are several things that Christ has done, and there are lives that had been changed, including the Samaritan woman, and then he had the encounter with Nicodemus, and lots of things have gone on, even though it's a second miracle. And so the guy has heard, he's caught wind of some of this, and it's what Scripture says in verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs. Now, what's important to note here is in the Greek, this is plural, all right? So Jesus is not just simply addressing this guy. So, you know, somebody might read this and say, man, he's kind of castigating this guy for coming. That doesn't seem very sensitive. But Jesus turns to the crowds, and this is what he says. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, if you're making notes here, write believe down, and you put this verse down, number 48, because that's the first time the word is used here in this context. And 49, it says, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So he comes to Jesus. Jesus tells him that his son is going to be okay. And here's what it says in verse number 50. He says, go your way, your son lives. So the man, second time, believed. So write that down, verse number 50. Believed, it's the second time. Believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So now the guy says, so the father knew, he knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. This is the third time. Now write this one down, verse 53. It says, and he himself believed and his whole household. All right, this again is the second sign, John said, that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So if somebody says that that person is a true believer, what exactly do they mean by that? I heard this story about this guy who had been married to his wife for a few years. They were from the same town and grew up there and went to school together, and their parents still lived in the same town. She felt like that he hadn't been sensitive enough to her over the last few days. And so she said to him, she said, Ernest, she said, you know what? I'm just not feeling it. I wish you'd treat me like you did on our first date. And he's like, really? She said, yeah. He said, well, I tell you what, let's fix that. He said, I believe I can rise to the occasion. He said, why don't we start tonight? And she said, really? He said, sure, let's start tonight. He said, you be ready at 5:30. We'll go to a movie just like we did on our first date. And then after we go to the movie, after the movie's out, we'll go and go down to the Frosty Dream and get a cheeseburger and a milkshake. And just like we did on our first date, she's like, really, Ernest, really? And it's like, yeah, let's just be ready at 5:30. And so 5:30 came around, man, he was early and she was ready. And they went out and got in the pickup, and off they went to the movies, and off they went to the dairy bar. And after they got done, they got back in the truck and he's driving and they're not headed home. So she's thinking, what is he up to? She's excited because he's his old self. And so he's driving, he's smiling, and she's riding, and he pulls her right up into the driveway of the house where she grew up, where her parents still live. Ernest got out of the truck, walked around to her door, opened, he said, here, I'll get that for you, honey. And she got out of the truck, and he took her arm, and he walked her to the door, gave her a kiss on the cheek, said, I'll call you next week, baby. I wouldn't suggest that to anybody. It's not as much what we say as it's what we do. It's what we do. And this guy here, as he has heard of the works, and he is wanting to get some help for what is going on with his. Going through your child being sick, I'm not sure there's a more helpless feeling than that. When we first got married, my wife and I went through two miscarriages before our daughter was born. And when our daughter was born, she was born in week 29 and weighed 2 pounds and 1 ounce. And my wife had gotten preeclampsia, and man, they were both in trouble, but they both made it, they both lived. But all that to say that that enriched my prayer life massively. I mean, because when your kids are hurting, it really does something to you inside. And this guy here is there. That is where he is. But he believes in the works of Christ. Christ had encountered Nicodemus. He had encountered the religious elite in John chapter 3. This Samaritan woman who he met at the well, her life had been changed, obviously. Not only her, but according to chapter 4 and verse 39, many of the village people accepted him there, not to mention the problems that existed there because of the Jews and the Samaritans. He overcame all of those social obstacles that would have been in the way. He had saved a Herodian. I mean, the gospel is being propagated, and it is improving the lives of those who are coming into contact with it, and he is showing that the gospel is for the world. But let me tell you, I believe that when you're talking about true belief, and you say, where did this guy really believe? I want you to think about this for just a second. Where did this guy really believe? Because Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders. So now, obviously, they can see some things, right? And they are not believers after they witness some things. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me just for a minute. This is one of the most amazing passages in all the scripture, I think. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21. All right, now we're talking about what is true belief in the works of Christ, the words of Christ, the person of Christ. Look at this. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, this is incredible. All right, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, listen to this. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Now, do you remember from this morning that we said that there was no record in the Old Testament of an exorcism? You guys remember that? Okay. And so Jesus was the standard bearer for that. He was the only one who had shown the power and the capacity to be able to do this. These people from Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 22, they have said right here, we have cast out demons in your name. Here's the problem. In verse number 23, he said, then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. All right. So even though they have shown that they have the power, listen, he didn't say, no, you didn't. He did not contest the fact that they had done these things, all right? He tells them, it's like he understands that they did it, but he turns around and tells them that they're gonna perish. They're gonna wind up in an eternity aside from him because he doesn't know them. Now, I believe that there's a point in a person's life that if they go so far without buying in to the gospel, I mean, if things are happening, if you witness the working of Christ, you in your life, when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your friends, your family members, see the change made in your life, right? And so Peter would write, 1 Peter, he raises us up like living stones. And so the Lord raises you up as a witness for him, as a road sign for the gospel, okay? That's miraculous, right? He's glorified through that. And the people in your life that he is speaking that to, that word goes out to them, the gospel is being propagated to them. I believe there's a point when a person decides that they are not going to follow and not going to trust at some point in their life. I believe if it's a very high point in their life where the gospel is really firing around them, or it's a low point in their life, which may be the very lowest point in their life. If they do not believe, I believe they never will believe. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to hurry, I promise, but I want to make this point. Hebrews chapter 6. Here's what it says at verse number 1, Hebrews chapter 6. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. These are bedrock doctrinal truths. Here's what he says. And this we will do if God permits. Listen, verse number 4, if it is impossible, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Listen, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Let me tell you, there are people that I've read who say this is absolutely about believers and they can lose their salvation. I don't believe that. I don't go along with that. And then there are some that say he's not talking about believers here. He's talking about people who have come close and they've decided not to follow and they're always going to be lost. I'm not sure I go along with all of that stuff. Just let me tell you this. I believe that it has something to say for both of those groups. Number one, let's talk about the believers. Now, for a person who has accepted Christ, I believe here that it's making a statement that you cannot earn your way into the grace of God. And if you cannot earn your way into the grace of God, you cannot earn your way out of the grace of God. If you cannot work your way in, you cannot work your way out. If you could do it, you couldn't get back in. That's what he says. If you could get it, if you could get out, you can't get back in. So for the person who teaches that you can lose your salvation from this passage right here, the bad news for that person who obviously by default thinks that they can lose it and get it back. The bad news is if you could do it, you couldn't get it back, right? I mean, it's what the text is saying. But also I want you to think about it this way. There are points in the life of the believer. I believe this, that in the life of the believer, people fascinate me. I've watched them for a long time as pastor. And you see this, they and their heart of hearts, the Lord is doing a work in their life. He's cultivating belief in their life. And they get to a point to where they've got some kind of sin going on in their life. And sometimes I may not even know about it, or I may know about it. I'm the only one as their pastor they've confided me, in which case I never tell anybody else. But I've noticed that if a person cannot let go of some kind of sin in their life, they just cannot let it go. It seems that if they decide to live with that, the more they give in to that, the greater the darkness grows in their heart. You see what I'm saying? It takes root, all right? And the same sins for a person who is an unbeliever, for them to see the glory of God manifested in their presence. And again, it may be at the high point in their life, or it may be at the very lowest point. At that extreme time in their life on that scale, if they pass on him right there, I don't know if they will ever come back. That's just like a person who sits on a church pew for 50 or 60 years, and they've sat after sermon, they've sat through invitation after invitation, and at some point it gets easy to push it back against the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing going on there. You know, the lights are on, but nobody's home. In a sense, spiritually, that gets to some point. Will they ever get it? I don't know. But this guy cannot live there. He hears the works of Christ. He goes to search for him. He finds him. He believes that Christ can help him. He believes that Christ will help him, because when Christ said, go your way, the man heads straight back to Capernaum. When he gets back to Capernaum, right? When he gets back to Capernaum, his son is made well. They tell him it's the seventh hour. He knows that's exactly the time that Christ said it. Then it says he believed in his whole house. And so I believe what you see here is that he has embraced this. John 1:12, we talked a little about it this morning. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And so we talked about as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the power being exousia, or the authority in their life. The word receive here is from the word lambano, and it means that it's the same idea as if somebody is in the water off of a ship and you throw a life preserver out there to them that's attached to a rope. When that preserver gets there and they get their hands on it, you pull them in. You say that, what else would they do? What else they might do is say, you know what, I'm going to wait for the next boat to come by. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? So this is the idea that a person receives that and they take hold of it. If you try to do this in your own power, it will get you nowhere. You have to embrace that which he has done. So this guy has a desperation of need. He has an anticipation of relief. And then he participates by following the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, there's a passage in Mark chapter 2. Because he uses his influence here for his whole household, which, by the way, do you know from from Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 deals with the fruit of the Spirit. If you have your Bible, you can flip over there. We're about to be done here. So just make a note here. Galatians chapter 5, write this down. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. All right, just jot it down. And then Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Now, if you're familiar with those passages, you know what I'm doing here. Because we're talking about belief and what my life projects out. I don't want to be like the guy who you know, put his wife out the door. You don't want to be that way with Christ, okay? He hasn't moved. I'm the one who moves away from him. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. You have 17 works of the flesh. 17. There are 17 works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, you look at all 17 of those, and you study those things. You take time and invest yourself, and what you're going to see is that all of them will stand alone, okay? There are 17 of them, but all of them will stand alone. You read on down to verse 22 and 23, there are nine fruits of the Spirit. Now, when I say that the 17 works of the flesh stand alone, it is the fruit of the Spirit singular. So they come together. These are not the gifts of the Spirit. These are the fruit of the Spirit, which it's like it comes as a fruit basket. This is something that God gives you that he wants you to exemplify. And man, you put those on, it says, the last statement there says, against such there is no law. Let me give you the key and we'll be done. If you have your Bible, turn over there to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, same writer here, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1, here's what it says. It says, that which was from the beginning, same writer, okay? He says, that which was from the beginning, many years have gone by, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands handled concerning the word of life. The life was made clear, and now we have seen and we bear witness and we declare to you this eternal life which was with the Father and made clear to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So the whole idea here is that John is writing from first person in the sense that he has experienced these things with his own life. So use the experience that you have with the Lord to share with those people around you who need the gospel. I mean, you can have a doctrinal debate with them all day long. It's like we said this morning, you give them all the answers. Some people, you cannot teach them anything. But I'll tell you, the one thing that they cannot deny is the change that is made in your life. This guy believed in his whole house because he believed the person of Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. So he believed that Jesus could help him, would help him, and had helped him. All right. So we will, it's hard for you to concentrate on me with tornado horns blowing in your brain, isn't it? Yeah, I know it. But you have been awesome. And I want to thank your staff for taking such good care of me and coming in yesterday and tonight. I live in Mississippi. We have those things all the time too. I mean, it's just, it's crazy, but you have to be careful. But I want to encourage you, okay? I want to encourage you. And if you're sitting here, if you came tonight in this stuff and you're sitting here in the pew, I'd say there's a pretty good chance that you're a true believer. Or that you're true believers, okay? So we have an invitation. You do an invitation on, so okay, all right. That's up to you, man. What do you guys do? You guys usually have one? All right, okay. We're going to have one. And so it might be a good idea for us all to really have a good, intense prayer time with all those tornado horns going on, right? You're talking about being advantageous here. But I want to thank you for being so attentive and being so gracious and warm. And I hope that this encourages you. Believe that He will help you. He can help you. And He has helped you. People say, what has He done for me? The question is, what more could He do for me than send His Son to die at Calvary's cross and resurrect again on the third day for my sin debt? Amen? Hallelujah. So let's pray, and then we'll have our invitation. Father, we are grateful tonight for the love that you've given to us. We are grateful that in you we see through your work. We know that you can help us. We are grateful that when we come to you for help and our pain, whatever's hurting our hearts, that we get help. And Lord, I pray that we will use that going forward to sharing the gospel with those people who are around us. Lord, I pray for these tonight who are gathered here together in this place, that, Lord, you will speak a word to their heart of encouragement that only you can do. Forgive us, Lord, in our sin. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing?